Father God, we come to you this morning and we ask that your Spirit would be with us. Lord God, you have done great things on our part. You have given your Son to die for us. And this morning, Lord God, we don't want to take that sacrifice lightly. We give you all honor and praise for who you are and how much you love us. Lord God, open our hearts before you. We lay ourselves down, Lord God. Would you come and speak to us? Would you reveal things that we didn't even know about ourselves, God? Would you speak in ways unimaginable this morning? And may we be changed by your Holy Spirit being with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome and good morning. I am so very ecstatic to be here with you all this morning. I first want to apologize. I got here this morning and Joy Ireland told me that I wasn't supposed to wear red because I'll blend into the carpet. So if you see a floating head, don't worry, my body's here too. Second thing I want to do is I want to make a little introduction. The last time I had the blessing and honor of speaking before you, my parents and grandparents were at home in Ohio, but this morning they're here with us. So everyone please say, "Hi Bears, how are you?" They're good. So, I want to welcome you to the very first ever Student Revival and Renewal Week. Just a little on, yeah, I'm excited too. You'll see in your seats, you have a little card that will explain to you what's going on this week. Just a little under a year ago, I was sitting in prayer asking the Lord what he wanted to do for this campus in this academic year. I had just been called and appointed to the position I now hold as Vice President for Spiritual Life. And I just wanted to know what he wanted me to pursue throughout my service year. Then God laid out this vision before me. He said, "We have three spiritual emphasis weeks on this campus throughout the academic year, yet none are fed or birthed by those who are the primary focus. This is by no means to discount the validity or value of the other three spiritual emphasis weeks, but instead, it's the chance for the student body to reach out within itself, to rally in community together and seek the Lord in a whole new way. Through the gracious help of Stu Smith, Dr. Gray, and the chapel committee, we've been given the opportunity to come together as a student body, organize and lead our very own Student Revival Week. This week has been carefully and intently prayed over for a year now, and with the help of a handful of your fellow students, it has finally come to fruition. So you more of likely have seen the advertisements throughout the campus that have put together to get you in the right mindset for this week. And as you see, the theme for the week is the pursuit. To help us understand more fully today, the heart of this theme, we'll start with our theme verse, which you'll see on your cards, Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." You see, this very day, there's an epic pursuit being played out. Not in the sense of car chases, escaping convicts, or races against time, but instead over the souls of man. This very day here, right now, there is someone pursuing you, and you at the very same time are pursuing things as well. We are all running from and running to something, someone, somewhere as we speak. Life is indeed a chase. We chase after all sorts of things: money, fame, comfort, love, excitement, reason, wisdom, anything and everything under the sun is indeed fair game. And at the same time, we are all running from the lesser things of life: boredom, poverty, monotony, stress, pain, hunger, strife, loneliness, and a multitude of other issues. And I would venture a guess this morning that many of us, including myself, are quite tired. I am by no means a runner, and I do mean by no means. Many of us are impatient, hurt from years of chasing and never obtaining, tired of being caught by the things pursuing us. Why couldn't life just be easier? Why can't I just win the lottery or lose some weight, be popular, land that internship, get that girl to like me, make the grade, yada, yada, yada. Yet we are indeed realists. We know life is full of pitfalls and potholes. We have experienced loss, disappointment, rejection, and frustration. And frankly, my friends, I am tired of it. But what if the tables were turned? What if the things we were chasing after were also chasing us? What if the things we longed for the most were actually the things we had open access to? What if, like Paul is saying in our verse, I press on to take hold of that, and that is at the same time taking hold of us? Does anyone actually believe this could be true? Well, to understand this, we have to take a whole new look at life. You see, Paul is talking about a radical change in thinking here, and he understands the difference it has made in his life. Paul acknowledges that Christ Jesus has already taken hold of him. And obviously for a reason, for Paul says he presses on to take hold of that same thing. We are playing a bit of grammar juggling here, but listen hard. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, my friends, Christ has already initiated the chase. And he is passionately pursuing each and every one of us. But why? Why would he want us? To understand that, we have to go way back to a less than popular prophet of the Old Testament. Way back in the day, there was this guy, much like many of us, I would venture to guess, named Hosea. Hosea was a pretty good guy, and I could see him fitting in quite well here at Asbury. He was probably the guy with the big dreams of doing great things for God. And then one day, God comes and speaks to Hosea. I can see him now. He probably is struck with fear, as almost all of us would be. But after he warms up to the idea of God being right there, he starts to get excited. And he says, "Oh God, you are a great and glorious God. I am your servant. I will do whatever you want of me. Just send me and I will go." "Yes, Hosea, I have a great and glorious plan for you. And I will use you to bring my people back to me." "Oh God, you want me to be like Elijah, right? You want me to bring down fire on those evil people that turn people away from you? You want me to go home in this blazing chariot and I'll never die, right, God?" "No, Hosea, I have bigger plans for you." Oh God, you want me to be like David? Like lead the people as king, reign over them, kill huge armies, conquer the land, be a mighty warrior, and then you can call me a man after your own heart, right?" "No, Hosea, I have bigger plans for you." Oh God, wow. "You want me to be like Isaiah? The most famous prophet of all times, to call the people back to a radical commitment to you, to do great things in your name and be revered forever?" "No, God. No, Hosea." "No, Hosea. I have bigger plans for you." "Oh my God, this is so great. You tell me what you want me to do. I'm so ready." "Hosea, I love you. You truly are a son of mine. Here's what I want you to do. Okay, you know that prostitute? The one the whole town knows about, jeers at, and hates? I want you to marry her." "What?" "Yeah, Hosea, I want you to marry her. You see, Israel, my people, is an adulterous people. They've sold themselves to many things and turned their backs on me, but I still love them. So to show them the love I have for them, I want you to love that prostitute. Marry her. And when she continually turns and goes back to her ways, I want you to love her more. Buy her back and take her home. Continue to love her the rest of your life." The same stands today. We, my friends, are an adulterous people. We chase after fallen things. We've turned our attention from the greatest good to pursue lower and fallen goods. This is why lust, greed, pride, comfort, ease, and a myriad of other things so easily entangle us. We are so blind to see that we have turned our eyes from God and have spent our time, money, and lives focusing, chasing, and losing the things of this world. The lusts of the eyes, The desires of the flesh and the pride of life have dragged us down. And the worst part is, we are totally depraved in and of ourselves to do anything about it. We've lost our ability to do good, to seek good, and to acquire good. Sin has put us in bondage and thrown us onto the treadmill of life to constantly run harder and harder after that carrot Satan holds over our heads, yet we never reach. The crazy thing is, we don't even know we're losing. The world around us tells us that these things we are chasing after are attainable. Keep going, you can do it. Try harder, no pain, no gain. The mottos of American society have lulled us to sleep and shut our eyes to the deep reality of our depravity. We have been sold into the law of death by our sin, and in this bondage we stay. But Scripture tells us of a great bondage breaker. Even while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, God comes. He comes in glory to ransom those who were lost. He comes in compassion to save those who cannot see the light. You see, this is the Christ who, in Philippians, has taken hold of us. It is the very nature and character of God, not only to be just, but also to be grace, mercy, and love. Grace, this isn't a new concept for us, or is it? Let us remember our basics, and I pray today God would give us the faith of a child to believe in the radical power of grace yet again. You see, though we are totally depraved of good due to the chains of sin, through the merits of Christ Jesus, his atoning sacrifice, God has graciously given us a way out. Jesus died for me and for you. And now we have a choice. We can accept his sacrifice and turn to him to be set free and changed forever, or we can choose to remain in the life we lead today, chasing after things we still haven't attained. This is prevenient grace, the action of God on our part, the adulterous creation, to give of himself in order to ransom us. But why? Mercy. Mercy is the heart of God for fallen man. Mercy is compassion, its longing, its desire. All these wrap themselves together and form the basis for which God calls out to those who have spit in his face and turned to the things of Satan. Mercy is the deepest desire of God. Why have we forgotten that? Why have we so easily tossed away the foundation of our new life? Why do we refuse to accept the transformational power of mercy and instead are content to believe with our heads the truth of God, but refuse to believe with our hearts the mercy of God? My friends, I ask you today, what makes you think God doesn't like his job? What makes you think God doesn't like his job? What makes you think God is tired of mercy? What makes you think God is frustrated, irritated, or impatient with the ones he sent his son for? Why do you think your sin today is a greater stain than your sin before you knew him? Why do you barter with God, begging for just one more chance, half-heartedly believing he might give it, but he just might not? My friends, we never were, never are, nor never will be worthy of the grace, mercy, and love of God. And yet, that is what makes it so amazing. God gives it nonetheless, and not reluctantly, hesitantly, or with a list of qualifiers. God pours out his mercy over us, because that is who he is and what he is about. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is a commonly known verse, but how many of us understand truly what it means? Think of it in terms of what God says through Ezekiel. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live, receive a new heart and a new spirit. Why have we traded in God's radical and life-changing mercy for a life of rigidity, full of the feeble faith of a servant and lacking the true life of the son or daughter? Why do we think of ourselves as less than worthy of the mercy of God when he has time and time again shown us that his mercy is for all, over all, and free to all, always. Think through the greats of Scripture: Jacob the deceiver, David the adulterer and murderer, Mary the prostitute and demon-possessed, Peter the denier, Paul the persecutor. Do you think these people were beyond the mercy of God or the great transformation that the same mercy brings to the life of the believer? Of course not. And these same people are considered ones to be revered and looked up to. But why? We understand grace comes because of mercy, yes. But why mercy? What could God want from us? What's his plan for those who receive mercy? And why does he give mercy in the first place? Love. Love is the foundation of God. God is love. Now we see the light God has prepared for us. God created man to love. Just as much as we have fallen into sin and death, God has fallen deeper in love for us. Hosea was called to love the prostitute. Why? Because God loves us, his adulterous people. God is not dormant, my friends. He does not sit on his throne of heaven and wait for us to come to him with the correct sacrifices and the right words, the right postures, the right righteousness we can conjure up. God comes out to us. In the story of the prodigal son, something we all need to read again, the father does not wait for the son to come to him and make his own appeals. Then, thinking it over, decides reluctantly to forgive his son. No. The father stands expectantly at the gate of his house, looking urgently over all the land, searching the roads, looking for even the slightest shadow or hint of his son's return. And when that glorious hour comes, the father, seeing the faintest outline of his son on the horizon, with all the speed and intensity he could muster, he runs out to his son, embraces him, and brings him home in celebration. Why? Love. The love of the Father over each and every one of you today is the exact same thing, no matter who you are, what you are, or any circumstance. He stands at the brink of your life, looking ever so longingly that you might make one turn toward him, that you might choose to desire him again, and seeing your muddied and bruised face looking up, he swoops down with the speed of lightning to capture your heart and set you free into new life. God comes out to us. God clothes us with the robe and ring of the son or daughter of God. God feeds us with the fattened calf, the best he has, and holds nothing back. Now we see the light. The things we have always wanted aren't in the things we've been chasing, but in the one who has been chasing us. Today, God is pursuing you, my friends. We are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God, but today, a great banquet has been prepared. In the king's feasting hall, the best true life can offer has been laid out, and the king is waiting to bring men and women in to receive the banquet he has. We don't have the clothes to go. We can't wash off these stains of the mundane life we've been living. But don't worry. He will take care of that. That is the transformational power of grace, mercy, and love. We are in the moment of receiving his love, changed from the servants of death into the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And today, the banquet is open. We are all in need of it. None of us are exempt from it. Not even Paul. He didn't assume he was. And he had nearly reached perfection. And he was still one of those few people who could, or credibly, have claimed perfection. Every one of us have fallen short. Myself included. Will you receive with me? Will you turn with me to God? No longer running from the life-changing power of mercy. Would you turn in acceptance, gratitude, and humility today with me? Receive the love of God and be transformed with me.
The hour is urgent. The banquet is here. Come and receive and be changed forever into the likeness of Christ. Come, take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. This altar is open for you to receive that. We will have some time to do that. We want to give you the opportunity today, right now, to choose. God is looking out for you. Turn that he might run out to you and take you home. Here he is. Turn and receive him here. Amen.